The first reading for today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. It's Matthew 1, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. You can find that on page 1 of the New Testament. We find ourselves in the Christmas story as recounted by Matthew. Joseph is visited by the angel explaining how Mary's pregnancy is part of God's plan for the redemption of all people. Listen now to God's word for you today. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, he was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I don't know who timed that, but that was perfect. Did you notice, as we read about Emmanuel, the baby being born, and I thought I heard a baby's voice. That was pretty amazing. I love that. Wow. Well, we are at our final sign. You see it before you. It's our final opportunity to see the words, not just hear them, but actually see them from Scripture, from our prophet Isaiah, as he has been reminding us over and over again how important it is to be able not just to hear them, but actually then to live them out in our lives every single week. That's what Advent has been all about. And this week, it's the most simple of them all. I don't know what you all were expecting after last week, after we had the river that overcame the sanctuary of blue. It's just a manger, and there's hay in it, and it looks like it's just waiting for a baby to be placed in it, but it's only the fourth Sunday in Advent, so we're not going to put that baby there just yet. And in fact, Isaiah tells us a child will be born. It hasn't quite been born yet. And let me tell you, the other signs, boy, they were a lot more complicated. The heavy plow that we had up here, that wasn't easy to get in or out. And that stump with the shoot growing out of it, we had to fabricate that as well. And then the people hours and the life of people that were put at risk to make the river come out of a desert last week was, I think, more than any of us realized was going to take to do all of that. It's just simple today. Nothing too complicated. And yet, it's no less meaningful, I hope. I mentioned last week that I'm coaching the girls' middle school basketball team for LMH. Friday, we won by a lot. It was really, really nice. Because we have 13 girls on the team, and about four or five of them never get to play. Because, you know, I keep the girls in there so that we can win. Well, in the third quarter, we had subbed everyone in except one girl, who I was a little afraid to put in. Because she always said, "I don't want to go in. I don't want to go in." And this time she said, "I want to go in." And I said, "Okay, you go in there and you get Bethany and you do, you know, whatever you can. And I went back to coaching. And when you tell someone to go in a game, you just assume that they know I'm going to go up to the bench, check in, or go up to the table, check in. And when there's a dead ball, then they go in. Well, I was out there and I was counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. She just went right on out on the court, didn't take Bethany out, and it was 6 against 5, which was not fair in basketball. And so I called a quick timeout, and we avoided a technical foul, which would have been embarrassing, because then I would have had to say I got a technical foul in a game, which I haven't yet. But, you know, there's certain things that you just think are simple enough and easy enough to understand that you don't have to explain it. And maybe a manger filled with hay without a baby in it is one of those signs. It's one of those symbols. We all know what this means. We don't have to explain it. But I'd be out of a job if I didn't explain it. So we are going to explain it today. And we're going to explain it from the prophet Isaiah, as we talked about before. An explanation is needed, just like every other week. We needed to explain all the other visuals that we had. We saw the coming of peace. We saw the coming of a new people. We saw the coming of a new way of life. Today we're going to see the coming of Emmanuel. Or as the angel tells Joseph, the coming of Jesus. And we can easily just rush forward and try to get involved in the game right away without stopping and checking in and trying to understand what this sign really is all about for us. And we can just say, well, that was for them. It really just means that Jesus is present. But it means so much more. And we can miss the signs if we're not careful. And sometimes I think we may even want to miss the signs. We don't want to shake things up. Let's look and try to understand the sign. Today in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, let's hear God's word to us. From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. And again, the Lord, or God, spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put God to the test." Well, then Isaiah said, verse 13, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child, and she shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do come before you now this last Sunday in Advent. We're on our tippy toes and we're anticipating and looking forward to your coming. But before we get there, Lord, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want you to look at verse 10, because you'll see that our reading begins in a very, very unique way. If you've read any of Isaiah, you'll know that all the chapters before and also all the chapters afterwards, you have the prophet Isaiah speaking to the kings, you have the prophet Isaiah speaking to all the people, but here it's not the prophet, it's the only time that we find it in Isaiah, it's God himself. It's not that big of a deal, except it reminds us, especially today, as we're going to be looking at this message, it reminds us that the word of God can come to us in a whole variety of different ways. It can come to us through people in our lives that we least expect, who could be prophets in the sense that they have a message directly for us at that time. But it also comes in a way that I hope we don't discount ever. And that is that God can speak to us directly. God can speak to us directly. And God gives us signs very, very directly that we're able to see and interpret in the way that He wants us to see and interpret. Well, this is what God says to the king. And if you read your way through Isaiah chapter 7, starting at verse 10, you'll see a dialogue between God and the king. And God says, ask for a sign. It can be any sign that you want. It can be as high as the heavens. It can be as deep as Sheol. So anything you want at all, it'll be yours. Just ask for it. With an opportunity like that, I think any one of us would be really, really excited. You see how the king responds. No, I'm not gonna ask for a sign. God, I know your holy word, and in Deuteronomy it says, we shall not put the Lord our God to the test. And we're thinking, way to go, Ahaz. Great answer. And in verse 13, if you look at it, what does the prophet Isaiah on behalf of God say? Well said, King Ahaz. You answer correctly, and so you get all the benefits that come from a correct answer. No, he doesn't, does he? In fact, he says, Ahaz, you're making me tired. And you're making everyone around you tired. Wait a second. But wasn't that the right answer? Aren't you supposed to say, God, we don't want a sign. You just have your way with our lives. However you want things to turn out, we're going to trust that it's going to turn out in exactly that way. Martin Luther has a wonderful definition for a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who, when it is not necessary, is religious. On the other hand, when they ought to be humble, they are the most haughty. You see, the king felt like he didn't need God to give him a sign. I've got this. Things are going, I'm the king after all. God, I don't need a sign from you. I can just tell people what to do and they'll do it. They'll follow my beck and call, anything that I need. Why do we need to seek out God when things are going well? Why do we have to be reminded that God is with us when we don't really need him around until it's crisis mode, and then all of a sudden we really need him around? And Lord, feel free to send us a sign that you're present and that you're hearing my prayers and that you're not silent and that you haven't disappeared, because I really need you now. But you see how Isaiah really felt like he was okay on his own. You know, pursuing God's command is not putting him to the test. Jesus says the same thing. Remember when he's in the wilderness, tempted by the devil? The devil says, throw yourself down because the angels, they'll lift you up. And Jesus says, no, I will not, because it states, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That was Satan telling him to do that. But just a heads up, if God tells you to ask him for a sign, ask him for a sign. If God makes it very, very clear to you that he wants to put something in your life that will allow you to carry out his purposes here on this earth, we have to embrace that. We have to welcome that. Because that's an opportunity for God to show us once again that he is with us, whether we think we need him or not. And in this instance, Ahaz didn't feel like he really needed God. You see, Ahaz didn't ask for a sign, I think, because he was a bit afraid. Because knowing that God is with us all the time, that takes a lot of courage. A coward does not want God to be with him all the time. I mean, all the time. Whether things are going well or not, whether we think we have things under control or not, In fact, you see, a sign means that we're not only governed by God. And when we embrace a sign, it means that we're going to embrace God in all times of our life. If we're not ready to turn things over and focus upon that which God wants us to do, then there's no way, like King Ahaz, there's no way we're going to ask for a sign. So God says, Ahaz, I'm going to send you a sign anyway. I don't know if you noticed that I paused as I read that. And if you look at verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And you can almost see Ahaz drawing himself up. Yes. All right. I played that well. Now God's going to give me a sign like I won't believe. It's going to be a sign like I've never, ever seen before. Ahaz, I'm going to send you a sign, but it's not going to be one that you want. Have you all ever received a sign from God? Has any of you received a sign from God? So the correct answer is yes, because the last 4 weeks, that's what we've been doing, is we've been putting before ourselves signs from God that come right out of Scripture, visible images that will stay with us. I bet you, each one of you, if you were here all 4 Sundays of Advent, it may be the first time in your life that you can say, these are the 4 things that we saw in church, or the 4 things that, Pastor, you may not remember a word that I said, but you'll remember at least the images, right? At least say yes. But if by chance you're still saying, I've never received a sign from God, like Ahaz, maybe we haven't paid attention to them. Still, if we're still saying that, we're in good company. Because the Bible is full of heroes who have received signs from God, who've heard the audible voice of God, and have turned around and gone the other way. From Jonah, who heard the voice of God, to Elijah, who was warm and comfortable in the cave and wanted to spend the rest of his time in the cave and didn't want to come out. God made him come out. And he thought he was going to see and hear God in the earthquake and the wind and the fire. I love saying that, by the way. But instead, God sends him that still, small voice. Something completely different than he expected. To show him, I'm with you, even in ways that you don't expect. Or Sarah and Abraham, who had received God's promise that their descendants were going to be as many as the stars. That was the sign. And the sign, actually, was that Sarah was going to be pregnant at 99 years old. Sarah laughed. There's no way that's possible. And I don't know if she was laughing because of she being 99 or because Abraham was 99 and things don't work out all the time. So either way, Ahaz is now waiting for this amazing sign that God's about to send to him. The sign is a young girl's going to have a baby. What? Is that all? Is that all? Just a girl? That happens all the time. Not much of a sign. I was thinking more along the lines of a foreign king coming to visit me and giving me all sorts of riches, or maybe you give me a military victory over my worst enemies. Simple sign, just a baby being born. This scripture is considered, all the commentators say, this is the most controversial of all the scriptures in the Bible. What? And in fact, more has been written on these verses than any other verses in the Old Testament, some even say in the Bible. I did a lot of reading this week. And the issue is around the young girl, or a virgin. Which one is it? In the Hebrew, it's very clearly a young girl. In the Greek, in the New Testament, in Matthew, in our first scripture, it's a virgin. There's no question about it. My theory is we spend too much time thinking about the virgin and not enough time thinking about the baby who was born. To me, it doesn't change the message that God himself came upon the earth as one of us. That's the point of this scripture. Emmanuel, a reminder that God is with us. And in this sign of a child surprised both the king and also surprised an unwed father named Joseph. Joseph, who's told to name the baby. The king was told to name him Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph was told to name him Jesus, God saved. To complete that promise of Scripture. When we live our lives, it is easier to dictate to God whether we need a sign or not and when we need it. For Joseph, he certainly didn't want that sign, but he got it. And when we dictate it, we can have that sign when we want it. In Russia, some of our clients in the soup kitchen that we had served elderly Russians. They had been children during World War II. And if you're not aware, Russia was absolutely decimated during World War II. The male population was, I don't know what percentage of males, but close to half the men were killed during World War II. Just an incredible bloodbath took place. One of the clients at the soup kitchen, he was a child at that time, and as the Russian forces were pushing out the Nazi Germans, the kids in that village each had a responsibility. And he would say that when the Germans were lying dead on the ground, his responsibility was to go and take their belt. And then they would exchange that so that they could have food because there was famine and they were starving. And he came to me and he told me the story, and his eyes were wild and bewildered. And he said, Pastor, would you believe that on the backside of each of the belt of the Germans, of the Nazi Germans, were the words, Gott mit uns. I don't speak German, but anyone know what that means? God with us. And his eyes got bigger and he said, but Pastor, if God was with them, how could he be with us? You know, unless we see the sign of the child, it's so easy to turn Emmanuel, God with us, into a call to defeat our enemies. God's with us. He's not with anyone else, can be the implication. And as Isaiah states, we can weary our God with our approach to God as if he's only with us. And maybe the belt buckle on the Nazis is no different from this generational Presbyterian who wouldn't want to inhabit a heaven with terrorists. I mean, who wants that, right? God's with us. Only with us. I mean, that's Ahaz's approach. I'm king. I'm set. I'll ask for God when I need him. He's with me all the time. I know that. But part of the beauty of Advent is that it draws us in. And what I hope is that it allows us to hear a message that isn't always as beautiful. The message that Ahaz this Sunday is one that I'd rather save for the summer when there's not that many of you here. Because it's not a good message. I mean, it's not a message that makes me feel comfortable. It's not a message that makes me feel like, great, let's go home and sing Christmas carols. It's a message that makes me feel like, bummer. I thought it was just me. I thought I was the only one who God had chosen. Because when we see a heaven that's divided between those who deserve to get in and those who don't deserve to get in, something's off. Something's not quite working well. And we forget that when Jesus was in the manger, he was surrounded by both kings and shepherds. It wasn't just the kings who came. In fact, they weren't even there when he was born. They came later. They were late. And God with us reminds us this Advent season that God saves. And when we say Jesus, it means that he's Savior of all mankind who would turn their hearts to him. We can't choose who Jesus will take with him. We wish we could, but we can't. And if we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we can know that we're going to be with him. We can be assured of that. But as well as all those other people who profess him as Savior, who think very differently than we do on all sorts of different issues. We don't want them to be with him, maybe. Because heaven's not going to be that much fun if people disagree with me. I wasn't going to say much about the defrocking of the Methodist pastor who celebrated his gay son's wedding, but the paper said I had to. It said that all the pastors are going to talk about it this Sunday, so I guess I have to. It's so much easier to just let it go by. But the church, the Methodist church, did what was right. I mean, they did what needed to be done. He simply could not abide by the rules of the church, and so he needed to leave the Methodist church, either of his own accord or the church had to do what it did. What I would hate to happen, though, is that this in any way be a confirmation for those who think that heaven's only going to be populated by straight heterosexuals like me. God doesn't say that in Scripture. That's not what it means when we hear God with us. It means that we will all be spending eternity with God, with people like the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer. Who wants to be in heaven with murderers? Well, or any other group of people that we want to classify as being sinners, somehow different from us, because they sin in a different way than we sin. It's jarring and it's uncomfortable, and it's not a Christmas message to think that room that John 14 promises us, that mansion in heaven, that next door we just might have someone who we would never interact with here on this earth. Is that even possible? It's such a simple message, though. And we confuse it. Because we think God with us really means only with us. And this whole passage is a promise of restoration that is coming, which so clearly reflect that God is with us because of the safety and the prosperity that's going to be a real part of that reality in the days to come. And sometimes that statement, God with us, is so simple that it becomes threatening. Because we realize if we really mean it, then he's with us and he's with all of us. I mean, all of us. I pray that every single person here in this church, when we hear that word or that message that God is with us, we're excited. We're excited because heaven's doors are thrown open to any who would see him as Lord and Savior. Whether they're like us or not. Can't say Merry Christmas, although I want to. It's not Christmas yet. But happy fourth Sunday of Advent, and I pray that this message that God sent to Ahaz and sends to us today, doesn't put you in a foul mood. If it does, tough. I mean, I'm sorry. But I can't change what Scripture tells us. I'd like to. I really would. May God bless us and keep us as we look to use His Word, His Holy Word, to teach us this Advent season. Let us pray. God, we do come before You today, and this is not what I wanted to preach on the last Sunday of Advent. I wish I could change it. But God, you teach us lessons in different ways. And Lord, we also recognize that empty manger has throughout history been a sign of contention among so many different people. Such a simple image, Lord. How in the world can that cause any kind of conflict? Allow its simplicity to indwell our presence and allow your Holy Spirit to move through us in such a way that we'd hear your word as if for the first time in a way that takes us to a different place in our faith. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.